Well, turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we'll be looking, as we have been for some weeks now, at verses 34 to 38, because we're in the midst of a series on discipleship. And before I begin with you, I'd like to ask that we would bow once again and seek our great God in prayer. Oh Lord, we have just sung of you as being this world's light. And dear Lord, we know that many sit in darkness and their minds are not illumined to the greatness of the glory of Christ, nor are their minds illumined to the thought that their neighbor may be perishing, that they themselves may be perishing in their sins. We come to you this day and ask your favor that you would so work in our hearts that your light would stream forth from the throne of grace and fill our hearts and minds with the glory of Christ and the greatness of the sacrifice that he offered on the cross and the greatness of his grace towards us who believe. Lord, we pray that we would make progress in our faith. We pray that we would be doers of the word, that we would be those who look around us and see how we might help others, that we would not simply live to ourselves. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. When Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now there is a verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 27, which is added to these verses 34 to 38. And it says this, Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works." He will reward each according to his works. Now we've been looking at the bedroom of Christian discipleship and this house of Christian discipleship that we are touring. And we have seen thus far that it is our responsibility to look for and to find all of our spiritual rest and all of our spiritual pleasure in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have discovered that it is God who gives us all bodily pleasures in relation to the marriage bed. And we have also seen that the best way to help other people to find salvation, rest and refreshment, both for soul and body, is to observe the fourth commandment, which is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now today, I want to conclude our look at the other bedrooms of Christian discipleship by thinking of how we can love our neighbor as ourself. You know, this is really a very important part of our being a disciple of our Lord. For when we lay our body down on the bed of death at the end of our life, we should each of us understand and know that that's not going to be the end of things for us at all. Rather, it's going to be the beginning of everlasting life for every person who believes in Jesus. But we should also understand that amidst all the joy of meeting our Lord face to face will also come an evaluation of our life and our works. And that evaluation will not be for the purpose of condemning the one who believes in Jesus, for Jesus has borne the sins of each of God's elect upon the tree. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The evaluation will be for the purpose of Christ giving to each believer a reward which is according to their works. And I believe that there will probably be some Christians who will not receive a reward in that great day, even though they have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And the reason for this will probably be linked to the fact that they did not make as much progress in their sanctification as Christ expected them to. And more particularly, that they did not make progress in learning to love their neighbor as themselves. In the overall evaluation, it will be proved to them by their Savior that they were at many points selfish Christians. Even though not condemned in the judgment, they will be for a time truly ashamed of themselves. The reason I think that is because of what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." So we must ask ourselves the question, is there such a thing as a selfish Christian? Well, I would say that there is. Is this selfishness sinful is the question that needs to be asked as a follow-up. Well, we need to be careful here. There is a sense in which our paying attention to self is righteous. Examine yourself, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Or do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you do not pass the test, or you are disqualified in your examination of yourself? And we're going to be looking at our loving our neighbor as ourself this morning. So certainly it's not wrong to look at yourself in certain ways, or even to make progress in holiness by looking at yourself to see whether you know Christ, to see whether you're doing His will. But I'm saying to you that there is such a thing as a selfish Christian, one who lives to and for themselves. That's a sinful selfishness. It neglects the consideration of what God would have you to do in accordance with His blessed Word. This neglect of God's Word and His will, and a person's only thinking in terms of what they want, of what they want in any given particular situation, is sinful. It's something that should not be taking place in the life of a Christian. And a person who is in that way of thinking should not continue to justify that way of thinking when they come to see that they are selfish in that way. They should repent of it, I'm saying. And each person here who considers himself a true Christian should want to know and do what the Bible says. Do you consider yourself a true Christian? You see, you should then want to search the Scriptures to see if what I am preaching to you is so, and whether or not you have great responsibilities before the Lord to fulfill on any given day of your life. You do. And your greatest responsibility is not to live to yourself. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:9. "Therefore we make it our aim," says the Apostle Paul, "whether present or absent," that is, absent from the body, that means that we've died, "to be well-pleasing to the Lord." So even So even after we have died and we've left the body, our aim is still to be well-pleasing to the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And a little farther down in that same passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says this, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all," that is Jesus dying for all who believe in him, "then all died." And by the way, that's the proof of particular redemption. Because if one died for all, therefore all died. And those who died, that is, died to sin, those should live, it says, no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Do you see that? You see, each one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus will receive a reward according to the things that we have done in the body. And as I said to you last Sunday, we need to remember that as a disciple of Christ, we have a responsibility to consider the welfare and well-being of other Christians around us and other people around us. What is it that other people around us need? Well, they need Christ and they need to be ministered to, but they need to be ministered to by people who are on the lookout and praying and asking the Lord to reveal to them, what is it you would have me to do, Lord, in relation to this given person or that given person? Could be someone in your own family. Could be someone that you work with. Could be somebody that you've just come to know. And I'm saying you need to be the kind of person as a Christian disciple that you would consider their welfare. And you would desire in your heart that they, the person that you're thinking about now, would, if they don't currently know Jesus Christ, that they would come to know Him and come to live in this house of Christian discipleship that we're talking about here this morning. So the way that I would like to approach this subject this morning is to think, first of all, about the Lord Jesus laying down to rest and laying down His life so that you and I could learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then secondly, I would like to have us think about the Lord Jesus giving to us the golden rule of discipleship to live our lives by. First of all, let's you and I think together about the righteous unselfishness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think about the Lord Jesus laying down His rest and laying down His life so that you and I can learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. I want you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to Him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." You see that? Very interesting interview going on here between this scribe, who was a lawyer, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be the disciple. Notice this. He wants to be the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Now, if you'll notice, the Lord Jesus does not reprove this statement. He doesn't say to him, you know, you don't know what you're asking about, but he does go on. In fact, we need to understand this, that Lord Jesus would want anyone who would be a true disciple of Him to be very decisive about their commitment to follow Him. He wants that. But along with that decisiveness, He wants that person to understand what they're getting themselves into, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He would have them to count the cost. He would have them to consider what it will mean to follow Him. It's not always a comfortable thing to follow the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't have any place to call His home. He had left His home in heaven. He entered this sinful world of woe. He was the King of glory, but He was born in a stable and laid in a manger in Bethlehem among the animals. He grew up in a home in Nazareth as a nobody, made Himself of no reputation, the King of glory. But He was on a mission, and that mission was the salvation of sinners, and that meant that the Lord Jesus would study and undertake to keep all the commandments and all the principles and all the precepts of the Word of God perfectly. Not one jot or one tittle, not one iota of God's law would be unfulfilled in the mind and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus, we should understand, came and did this out of love, out of perfect love for sinful men. He would show them His miracles. He would astound people with His teaching. But He would be so preoccupied with doing God's will and keeping His law and helping people to understand the truth about life and righteousness and eternal life, that He would really have no time to provide for His own needs. Do you see that about the Lord Jesus? That's what it meant for the Lord Jesus to become our Savior, what it meant for Him to leave the halls of heaven and come and make the statement that He did to this scribe. Jesus knew that even creatures that live out in the wild, the foxes and the birds of the air, they've got homes, they've got nests, they've got holes they can go to. But the Son of Man had nowhere to lay His head. He didn't have a bedroom of Christian discipleship like you and I do. He had to lay down His rest, is what I'm saying. This, I'm saying, is perfect and righteous unselfishness. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor for our sakes, that we through His poverty might become rich. That's what happened, or happens, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why you, as a selfish sinner, by the way, need to believe in Him. You need to believe in Him because you do not have a perfect unselfishness in your heart and in your life, in your mind, in the way that you think, in the way that you go about to do things in your life. In fact, it may be just quite the opposite. You may have a perfect selfishness in your heart and life that you've cultivated and studied very carefully. And the Lord will have to change all that when you come to Him. And that's what He undertakes to do when you become His disciple. The Lord Jesus willingly undertook on our behalf to so live in obedience to all of God's holy law, so much so that He became poor and had very few earthly comforts or normal realities which you and I experience and take for granted every day of our lives. He willingly denied Himself the comforts of a home and a bed to sleep in so that you and I would be able to have a bedroom in the house of Christian discipleship to lay our heart, our life, our cares, our burdens, everything down and find rest for our souls. He was often, the Lord Jesus was often so tired from His many teaching labors and miraculous healings during the day that He had to grab sleep and rest when He could on a boat. on a boat in the midst of the Sea of Galilee during a storm, where do you find the Lord Jesus? Asleep in the stern. And he was found there by his disciples sleeping and resting, and they wake him up and they say, Lord, don't you care? Well, of course he did. Of course he cared. And he cared about them in a perfect way. But I'm saying to you that oftentimes he was so weary from all of his labors really on their behalf to fulfill the law perfectly that he was overcome by sleep, even when he would not, that it should be so as a man. Now many people think of discipleship as something that they are going to do for Jesus Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Now, is there anything wrong with that saying? No, beloved. There is nothing wrong with having a determination to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm saying to you that many people, they give to Jesus their heart and their life, and they will state it in no uncertain terms, just like this lawyer, this scribe, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. They strongly assert that determination to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will follow you wherever you go. They declare their loyalty to His cause and their faithfulness to His truth. And then a little later on, as you take a look at them, you find that they're not keeping His commandments. And really, they're living to themselves. They're not found doing their master's will. They find obedience is uncomfortable and inconvenient, and the earthly benefits of following Jesus are very disappointing. Some people have expected great earthly benefits to come to them when they declared that they would follow Jesus. But many have not realized that you can give nothing to Jesus, do nothing for Jesus, until you come to Jesus in faith and realize that you have to receive something from Him first before you can serve Him and be His disciple. If you would follow Him at all, without me, you can do nothing, he says. So some believers, I'm saying, after trying to follow the Lord Jesus only a little ways, they are ready to lie down and sleep in His service. In fact, this is exactly what happened to the Apostle Peter as he attempted to follow Christ in the strength of his own determination. Now you need to see this. And you can see this if you'll turn over with me to John chapter 13 and verse 31. John chapter 13 and verse 31. It says there, So when he had gone out, that is when Judas had gone out, he was going to betray Jesus. Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him immediately. Little children, I love the way He talks to His disciples. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going you cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know, or all men will know, that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now watch this. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Notice that wording. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. See that determination? That was a determination on the part of Peter. He was going to do this for his Lord. Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. You see, here once again is the same kind of strong assertion that the scribe had, this lawyer that came to him and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Same thing, except in Peter, Peter's devotion is deeper than that man's was. He was willing to forego many comforts and to give up everything for his Lord. But still, he could not follow Jesus at that time. Why? Because Jesus had to do the work of the cross for Peter. Jesus had to go to the cross so that Peter could follow him. Now I hope you see that. He still couldn't follow Jesus at that time because Jesus had to go to the work of the cross alone. Then Peter could follow him. Later on, after Jesus had died for him, and after Jesus was risen from the dead, the connection with the words that went before about loving one another, and by the way, there is a connection there, rested upon Jesus' laying down his life not to rest or to sleep in his kingly bedroom, but to die for his disciples' sin and for their inability to do what discipleship was calling and requiring of them to do. The proof of all this is what happened in Gethsemane. The proof of all this is what happened when Jesus was in the garden. He said to Peter, he said, pray with me. Pray with me 1 hour. Just watch. I need you to watch with me here, Peter. I need you to watch and pray with me 1 hour. And the apostle Peter no doubt said, oh yes, Lord, yes I. In his heart, this is what he's going to do. He's going to die for his Lord. If his Lord needs to pray with him, he'll watch him pray, won't he? But none of them could do it. None of them could do it. They were all found sleeping and taking their rest at the moment that the Lord Jesus needed them the most to watch and pray. Now, the beautiful thing about all this, beloved, is that Jesus called them very tenderly little children. He didn't reprove them and upbraid them and castigate them and say, how many times do I have to tell you as disciples that this is what I'm expecting you to do? He didn't get upset with them. He didn't say, you know, just forget it. You know, you want to follow me, don't you? But you can't even do this thing of watching and he doesn't act like that. He calls them little children and he tells them to love one another. See, Jesus knew their desire to follow him. And he also knew their weakness. And the encouraging thing for us to remember as his disciples are the words that Jesus spoke to Peter, but you shall follow me afterward. You see, after you see that Jesus had to die for you, and you receive that with all of your heart, then you can begin to follow Jesus Christ. Then you can be his disciple. Then you can live to his glory. Well, didn't Peter know that before? Wasn't he a believer then? Well, he was, wasn't he? So we have something more to learn here. What was going to happen in the interim while Jesus was suffering? Well, I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 12, a couple chapters back, or chapter back, and you'll see that Jesus is predicting what needed to take place even in the days leading up to his death. John chapter 12 and verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now this is what I want you to see. He who loves his life will lose it. Remember Mark 8, 34, 38? Similar words here. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life, here's something new, he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Oh, dear Christian, or the one who is thinking about becoming a Christian and following Christ, have you come to this place where you hate your life? I'm not talking about now all the good things that God has given you. Those things are good. But I'm talking about the fact that you have received all of these good things from Jesus Christ, your Lord, from God the Father Almighty, and you have abused them or misused them, or you have not learned the lessons that you needed to learn in order to glorify God. That you've come to the place where you hate your life because you see that. Have you learned that? It's a very important lesson to learn because, by the way, the Lord Jesus will bring every true disciple of His to that place, where no matter how joyful you have been in your life about yourself and about all that God has given to you, you will, I can be sure of it because of the way that it's worded here, that if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ and you want to follow Him, that you will come to the place where you hate your own life. Again, not the things that God has given you, which were good, but the way that you handled all that you were given. And you'll say, oh, I've just done such a terrible job of this. You know, anybody who sees themselves rightly will see themselves in that way. That's what I'm saying to you here this morning. Dear Christian, have you come to the place where you see that without Christ's salvation, His laying down on the cross and being nailed to it for your sake, that without that, you will make an utter mess out of anything that you try to do for Him? Have you seen that? Have you seen that? You would not have a bedroom of Christian discipleship if Jesus had not lain down willingly on the cross and let them ram the spikes through Him. Where you hate your life in this world, you're willing to lose it. Have you come to the place where you're willing to lose that old life? You're willing to leave it behind? To find Christ and more of Christ? That's how you come. You come to the place where you will defeat then this sinful selfishness in you. Yes, you will. By faith in Christ, you will defeat sinful selfishness in your life, and you will begin to love people around you, especially the brethren. Now this happened to Peter. He couldn't watch with Jesus, like I said, for 1 hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. He denied the Lord 3 times, once that he even knew Him at the most critical hour. He hated his life then, when he saw all of his false confidence and where all of that false confidence had led. He had been trusting in his own strength. He had been trusting in his own heart. And the Bible says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, not a wise man. He had trusted in his own heart. He now found himself to be a fool. And so what did he do? Well, beloved, you remember the story, don't you? He repented of it. Bitterly wept over it. The Lord Jesus came back to him and he says these very interesting words to Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, well, he says, then what? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Love the brethren. Do you see? Do you see the connection? That's why Jesus had to die. So let me ask you, dear believer, or one who is coming to Jesus Christ to be a disciple and follow Him, if you come to this place where you're willing to lose your life to find it. Because that's where each person has to come. To be His disciple. To follow Him. Oh, thanks be to God. That the grace of Christ encompasses all of our failings, all of our misconceptions, all of our mistakes, and even all of our sins in relation to trying to be a true disciple and living the Christian life. Thanks be to God that Christ went to the cross even for this. He even prays for the one trusting in Him that their faith will not fail. That's what He did with Peter. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And after you are turned, you see, then comfort your brethren, then love your brethren, then teach your brethren. You see the connection? And that leads me now to the second point of our study here this morning, which is this. I would like to have us think about the Lord Jesus having given to us the golden rule of discipleship. In to live our life by in relation to people around us. The golden rule of Christian discipleship is that you love your neighbor as yourself. The requirement of discipleship in terms of love is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. A lawyer had come to test Jesus after he saw Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence over their questioning of Him, and he said to Jesus in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now here we find the greatest commandments related to our discipleship, clearly stated here, hung out there to see if we will consider them. And the first is this, that we love God with all of our heart. In other words, there must be a real and sincere obedience to God that is rendered to Him out of love for who God is. That He is our God. You shall have no other gods before Me. That He is our God, the One who has made us, and the One who should be loved with all of our heart because He is worthy of it. Apart from anything that He might have done for us, God is worthy of all of your love, of all of your heart. And He is to be loved because He is the most beautiful and holy and good of beings, worthy of our praise and our devotion to Him at all times. Let me stop here just at this point and just ask you, do you see God in this way? Do you love Him for who He is? The most beautiful, the most glorious, the most holy, the most good of beings. Do you see God in that way? And then Jesus says, then secondly, the second great commandment is like it. Notice the wording. The reason that He says that it is like it is because the way that the obedience is rendered is similar to the first commandment. It is not that we are to love our neighbor with all of our heart. That is in the same way that we love God, for that would be putting a person in the place of God in terms of our highest obedience. And this would be sinful and it would be unacceptable to God. No, it's when we think of our obedience to God in relation to people around us that this is the greatest commandment in relation to people around us. In other words, you love God so much, you love Him with all your heart, that you think less of yourself and more of other people. It's then that we love our neighbor as ourselves. The highest And greatest commandment in relation to God is to love Him with all of our heart. The highest and greatest commandment in relation to men is to love them as ourselves. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. All the other commandments that have ever been given by God in relation to Himself and in relation to other people can be placed under these two, hung underneath these two, as it were, in an outline or on the wall or wherever you want to place them in your mind's eye. The commandment to love our neighbor is more clearly enunciated in two passages of Scripture in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and Luke chapter 6, verse 31. And for the remainder of the time, I want to just take a look at those two passages, and then we'll close. I want to look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 first. And I want to make applications as I go with these things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." See, there it is. The word "therefore" is there so that we might consider the words that went before this verse, before verse 12. And the words that go before it read this way: "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" And then comes this verse. Have you ever seen those things in juxtaposition before? "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now this is, I'm saying to you, this is an amazing coupling of truths here. God's giving good gifts to the one who seeks and asks, and are treating our neighbor as we would want them to treat us. If we back up further in the passage here in Matthew 7, we find that verse 1 says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You see, these verses are not saying that we should not judge and attempt to discern the righteous thing to do and say in relation to somebody or something that is wrong in our life. Somebody who has done something that is wrong and we see it. We are to judge with righteous judgment, as Jesus says in another place in John 7, 24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." But rather, we are to understand that when we do judge, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you see that? Now, whenever you go about to judge someone else, that you need to love them as yourself. That you need to think of them and consider them. Consider the measurement with which you are measuring in your judgment of them. Would you like to be thought of as you are thinking of that person? You've got to ask yourself that question. Would you want to be looked at and treated in the way that you are looking at and treating that other person? It may be true that the other person who you are thinking about has done something wrong. But let me ask you this question. Do you have to point out that fact to other people or to try to get them to take a view of that person as a person whom they should disapprove of and have nothing to do with? Is that how we would like to be treated? If we had done something wrong, no, there's a righteous way to judge, and there is an unrighteous way to judge. And we will have to look at that here in just a moment. But I want you to see from this passage what God would have your mind to be upon in relation to loving your neighbor. Okay? It is the good things that He is able to give to you in relation to your prayers. Do you see the connection? All of these things are in a line. They're in a progression. Do you see the connection? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? What are you going to ask Him for? You see, if you're so caught up in asking Him for good things in relation to other people, it's going to be really hard for you to be unrighteously judging them. No, that's the truth. That is the truth. You see, if our focus as a disciple of Christ is only on getting the other person, our neighbor, to change, which usually is what it is, by our speaking against him to others and not treating him in the way that we would want to be treated, if we had done something wrong, then we are not making progress in righteousness and holiness or loving that person as ourselves. But if our heart's focus is on prayer, our asking and seeking God to give good things to that person as well as to ourselves in relationship with them, then we're going to be making tremendous progress. And God will be pleased. Now turn over with me just for a moment here to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Because I want you to see a verse here that you may have missed before. It's a very central part of the law. And it's a verse that that Jesus quoted earlier. Leviticus 19, verse 15. It says here, "You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people." But like, look at this. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, every respect of your judging your neighbor rightly and loving him in relation to that judgment is given to you here. No talebearing, no taking your stand against your brother in your heart, no hating of him in your heart, no making believe that he's not sinned either. You're to rebuke him where he needs it. You're not to hate him. You hate sin, whether it's his or yours, and you will not bear his by covering it up and not trying to speak to him about it. So if you love your neighbor, you will not bear a grudge, it says here, against him, but you will love him as yourself. Now let me ask here, as we're getting toward the close of this sermon, would you like it if someone held something against you even though you are trying to do the right thing? I think not. Let us see then that this is an issue, a very important issue of discipleship. Let us take up our cross at this point if we need to. But let us not neglect to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let us not lie down in the bed of irresponsibility and neglect and find that our Lord is displeased with us on the day that we will see Him face to face and be ashamed of ourselves. The other verse related to loving your neighbor, and which brings other aspects of your obligation in a view of how to love him with the love of Christ, is found in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, if you'll turn with me there. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. This is what it says. "I say to you who hear, love your enemies Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And here's our verse. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now what we have here is the disciples' obligation to teach the love of Christ to others around them. People who are unloving, people who are unreasonable, people who are demanding. And there are people, I'm saying, who do not understand the principle of truth that we studied back in Matthew chapter 7 about God's giving good things to those who ask. And they think that the only way that they get what they want or what they need is to ask you or to force you to give it to them. Now, no doubt you've met people like this. Your enemies, those who need to be taught a lesson. And Jesus is saying here that the answer is not you're beating them up. And it's not telling them that they are lazy. And that they need to be better managers of their money financially. Now, there is a place for both. That is, beating them up and telling them about their finances. If someone breaks into your house and they're going to attack you and your family and rob you, you have a biblical right to do whatever is necessary to restrain them from doing so. If you know that a person is financially irresponsible and lazy, then you should not be giving them money which they will misspend and then turn and be asking you for more. But verse 32 is saying something very revealing. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But now look at how we come full circle in our study here this morning, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward. That's where we started, you remember? He's going to reward us according to our works. And your reward, it says, will be very great here. And you will be sons of the Most High. Watch this. For God is kind to unthankful and evil men. See, there's nothing here about our rights, although you can thank God that you have them. But it is the Christian's right and privilege to love when and where there is no love to be found. It is the Christian's privilege and right to love when there is no love to be found. It is his responsibility to teach that love by bearing with those who spitefully use him, and actually going beyond that to be gracious and generous and kind and merciful. That's what Jesus is saying here. The Christian disciple is looking to, first of all, glorify God. And this is the end now, so listen up. How can God's character and God's love in Christ be seen in me and through me? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. How can God's character and God's love in Christ be seen in me and through me? The one who follows Jesus is hoping to hear in the day when he sees him face to face, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." When he sees Christ face to face, that's what he's looking for. And he's willing to wait for his master to decide on the on that day what kind of a reward he should have when this life is over. Are you willing to do that? Should we not then, I'm saying, learn to love the brethren and learn to love the unlovely and the sinners as Christ does, as God does, while we have our life and breath? That's the only way we're going to have a reward, brethren. I hope that you've seen the connection. He has given us, Christ has given us all things in Himself. All things in Himself. And He has given us the best of gifts, and He will bless us with good things every day as we ask Him. He'll bless us with good things. He is with us, and that is enough. It should be enough. It is enough. And this is the bedroom of Christian discipleship, to learn to love as Christ loved. To learn to lay down your life for your friends. For the brethren. Greater love is no man than this. Than a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's where Christ laid his head. He laid it on the pillow of his love for us. And that's where Christ laid down his body. On the cross. Where he died for us. And now he asks of you, will you show others my love? That's what he's asking you here this morning. By night, on my bed, I sought the one that I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one whom I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one whom I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him, and I would not let him go. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would be gracious to us here this day, and that you would help us to see the connection between your death and our love. We pray, Father, that we would see it as the highest calling that we have in our Christian discipleship, and that we would not fail in it. We pray, Father, that we would see the grace of Christ to make us and to build us into people that we are not presently now, and that we can truly change and become more like Christ, willing to give up our rest in order that we might lay down our lives for the brethren. Give us that kind of grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What number is the last hymn? 506? If you'll turn with me to hymn number 506 in your hymn books.